Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and 24 were three successive weeks because there's a lot there, and I just didn't want to, you know, run right over it. But we picked up the pace last week. We knocked out 25 and 26. Now I'm backslidden because I'm just going to do just 27 again for the same reason. You know, we don't want to dawdle, but we kind of want to, you know, give you your money's worth, so to speak, make you feel like we actually spend some time on the psalm, and you might know a little bit about it. Okay. Psalm 27, and next week I got two planned, but, and I've pretty much, it's pretty much worked out the way I planned it, pretty much. Psalm 27, like this morning in Romans, I was hoping to get the first 17 verses. That, we had to like pack a lot in at the end there just so I could do that, because you know, Romans is going to be very tough to keep on track. I think like every verse, every phrase, every word is a stepping off point for a whole sermon, and it's going to be tough to keep on track. Psalms, not so much. This is a song, right? Music appreciation. This is, and if it wasn't for the prophetic aspect of it, and you know, I mean, there's some things to learn here that, I mean, we could just sing it our best estimation, what we thought it would sound like, and just go on to the next one, you know. But I think like all of Scripture, you know, we go verse by verse and teach to it. Now, this is a Psalm of David. That's all we know about it, Psalm 27. I'll read through it, and then we'll go back and we'll take it apart. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Okay, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Not too much comment there. But we do fear. But we do. But if you think about it, then it kind of like, if you stop and pause, well, okay, God's on my team. Let's see. No fears here. I mean, you know what I mean? It should be that way. I'm afraid it's not always that way, but that's the way it should be. Who can make me afraid? God's on my team. He's my light, and he's my salvation. Are you afraid of the dark? What was when I was a very, 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 I'm like, you know, I don't know, seven maybe, six or something I was. And Dad told me, there's nothing there in the dark that isn't there in the light. You just can't see it as well. And I thought, yeah, that's true. And then it kind of like, that helped. You know, boogeymen. I'm the same way now. I'm kind of fearless in that. Like, you know, God's on my team. You know, and I have this idea, 10 foot tall and bulletproof. And I get it from Psalms like this, you know. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's not a rhetorical question. The idea is like, I'm not supposed to be afraid. Now, David, we don't know exactly. exactly when he wrote this. It sounds like he wrote it. I mean, from some of the things that I picture, it sounds like he wrote it when he was running from Saul. That was a long, long season. That wasn't like a couple of months. That was years and years, you know? He probably was anointed by Samuel 13, 14. He's like 16 or 17 when he kills Goliath-ish, from near as we can figure, right? And now, after that, that's when things started moving sideways in his life. You remember the song, it was a big hit in Jerusalem. Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. Saul wasn't very happy with that. He didn't love that song, you know what I mean? So he's got old jealousy going on. Never a good motive to do anything at all. And so now David's on his hit list. And he's chasing him and trying to kill him. Why? He's jealous. Just that reason. Nothing more complex than that. So David's running for his life. And many times he says, there's a hair's breadth between me and death. And in those times, I think that's when he really learned to trust in the Lord. You know, it wasn't an easy way to live, but it really made him not only obviously a better psalmist, but a better king. You know, so he's a little kid, right? A little snot-nosed kid. And this prophet, this grizzled old, 117-year-old prophet pours oil on his head. Thou art the king of Israel. So, you know, then he's working for Saul. You know, when Saul has an evil spirit come upon him from the Lord, his spirit's troubled. Hey, I know a guy, one of his servants says, man, he can play. He's really good. And, when he plays, when the spirit of, the Lord comes on, it's all troubling you. And when he plays, it'll all be good, right? And so now David's hired by Saul, and he's on in his court, in his entourage there, playing skillfully, psalms of the Lord. And now, music soothes the savage breast. That's how the actual quote goes, by the way. Everyone always says savage beast. Don't try it, okay? You got a rhino charging at him, don't hum. Especially like something by Yodeling Slim Clock there. That won't go well. That will end up bad, okay? But music, like, and it really worked with Saul. He really, like, calmed down. He was okay. And then David's thinking, okay, I'm getting king lessons. How cool is this? Until, again, he steps forward, takes his life in his hand. He's got faith in God, and he kills Goliath. And all of a sudden, now he's a bad guy. And Saul's chasing him, trying to kill him. And he's learning. I mean, this is what I think when he's writing this. So he's 20-something years old, maybe, running from Saul. 20-something. I like kids. I really, really do. Like, when I say kids, I'm talking about anyone who's, like, more than a lot. The kids are, like, 11 and down. After that, like, and like kids, but like then the young men. It's like, your time of bar mitzvah. We don't do bar mitzvah. I almost think we should. We don't confer adulthood on our children, maybe ever. And when they get off and get married, we kind of resign to the fact, yeah, they're adults now. But we don't like they did it in Israel. You know, they'd take them to the temple. There's a whole process, today you're a man, my son. And it was kind of like, I'm not primarily responsible for you anymore. It's you and God. He's not the God of your parents. He's your God. We don't have anything like that. I don't know that we need a little ritual or something like that, but because we don't have anything like that, we kind of make our kids kind of kids forever. I call my kids, they're 33 next month and 34, right? She doesn't know, I think. And I still call them kids, 33 and 30, they're so cute at that age. Anyways, like, when do you ever say, hey, you're adults? Well, I treat them like adults. I don't try to, like, run their life. I haven't since they were very young. I mean, I really don't. We're not like Marie Barone and, trying to like manipulate and run people. We're not those people, you know what I mean? So I like, giving kids, young men, their don't know how to say it. Respecting them, okay, like treating them like men, because very often they rise to the occasion. Here's a young man, and he's a very manly young man. You think about Jesus Christ. When he passes on the mantle, so to speak, he says, okay, go get them, boys. You know, I trained you 3.5 years now. I'm out of here. You go. He hands the mantle on to a bunch of 20-year-olds. I mean, think about it. I'm okay with that. I mean, if you're right in the head, if you get your head screwed on right, 20's fine. You know what I mean? Matt, do you know how old you were when you were elder here? We were at a East Coast Pastors Conference, and they broke off the pastors, the actual, you know, head pastor, and they had its own separate. And I don't really like when they do that, but they did that time. And it was Steve Mays who was talking to us, and he said, how many of you were elders in your church? And he's talking a lot of Calvary Chapel pastors, like veterans of many wars, you know, kind of guys who've been around for years. How many of you guys were like elders before you were like 18 or before you were 21? Like half the room raised their hand. And he said, how many of you have elders who are 18 or under, or maybe said 21 or under? And one man raised their hand. Let the record show, it was me. But I have no problem with that, because I read scriptures like this. David's a young man, and he's learning how to trust in the Lord. How old do you have to be before you learn how to trust in the Lord? Some of us grew old before we ever grew up. Some of us some of us got older before we ever put our trust in the Lord. It took us a lot of years. We had to, you know, chase all these like highways and byways and all down all these corridors before we realized they were empty. And we finally came back, and then like in our 30s or 40s, or God forbid our 50s, welcome. I mean, if you're like 83 and you finally trust, I mean, that's great. That's a wonderful thing. It's better than going into eternity without trusting Christ. But a lot of us waste a lot of time. I think about my son. He's been gone for like 12 years now of not being faithful to the Lord. And I tell him, I said, you ain't going to get those years back. You ain't going to get them back. All that time you could have been like making hay for the Lord. When a life is over, and we didn't like the way it came out, we don't get a do-over. And with that in mind, I'm thinking, like, whatever you're thinking about, well, someday I'm going to make that someday, like right now. Anyway, how do I get off on these things? He's a young man. He's learned how to trust the Lord, okay? That's all I'm trying to say. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says the same thing two different ways. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. Now, that's never good. Right? They're trying to consume me. They're trying to have me for breakfast. They're trying to eat up my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Gee, I wonder why. Because again, God's on our team. Do you think your enemies, by the way, mostly primarily spiritual, maybe you have some, you know, flesh and blood enemies, primarily spiritual. Do you think when God's taking a nap, that's when they get you? You think, like, God's get his guard down because he's, like, got important stuff. I mean, like, you know, there's nuclear threats out there. Iran might get the bomb, and God's, like, really concentrating on Israel and stuff. And, you know, Satan does this, like, end around while God's napping, and then he gets you. Really? I mean, that's, when I put it like that, it's almost laughable, right? God's on my team. He loves me. He saved me. I'm his very own child. Oh, adopted child, to be sure. But who's going to get me? My foes, I'm going to eat him for lunch. I'm going to consume his flesh. Not so much. I'm not so nerved up about that. Not so much. Again, God's on my team. Of whom am I going to be afraid? Listen, I figured this out rather early. I haven't been afraid of death in 20-some-odd years. I mean, really, somewhere along the line, I figured out I'll die right on time. Oh, there's things I can do to speed up. I mean, I want to take care of myself, to be sure. Exercise is a good idea. Diet, nutrition is a good idea, right? Not driving your motorcycle at 100 miles an hour without a helmet's a good idea. You know what I mean? I'm not talking about, you know, that anything silly like that. Other than that, it's not like Satan's going to jump out and get me. You know, like the boogeyman, while God's, well, who am I going to be afraid of? Well, think about it. I mean, think it all the way through. And I do have fear in my life, believe it or not. You probably do believe it, but Sometimes, but it looks like this. It's not like things that go bump in the night so much as this. I sit and I have some dread and I have some worry and I think like this. I think, gee, I wonder if I get sick. I wonder if I come up with, like, you know, I have a sister-in-law just died of cancer. I got another sister who's got cancer and not doing really good. And so I think sometimes, you know, because there's cancer in and around me, I think, wow, what if I get cancer? Oh, that won't be good at all. Should I get chemotherapy? Should I get radiation? Oh, that doesn't look like it works out good at all. What should I do if I... And I sit there and I start, you know, I can get an ulcer, worrying about all these imaginary things that may never happen. If it happens, worrying about it didn't scare it away, right? And if it doesn't happen, what was the sense of worrying? I mean, so I'm just like, I got a good idea. It's trust in God. It always comes back to that. It's kind of like a bellwether in my life. When I'm all nerved up about stuff and I'm all worried about this and worried about that, what if I lose my job? What if I lose my health? What if I lose my hair? What if I, that would be really dreadful, right? I just shave it. I'll be cool. It'll be all right. You know what I mean? What if I, you know, lose my voice? I won't be able to teach. I'm going to teach you all sign. I'm going to learn how to sign. That's what'll happen. I mean, listen, you can sit there and worry about all this stuff, or you can just be like David, who's gone through a lot of stuff, and he's here to share with us, look, the Lord's my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord's my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You know, the wicked, let me tell you something about the wicked. Even my enemies, my foes, they came upon me to eat my flesh, but they stumbled and fell. Why? Because God's on my team. Remember that? David did figure this out early. Maybe he's 16, maybe he's 17 years old. This big, nasty guy, like 9.5 feet, right? You know, he's going, send out your champion, you know, and all this. And everyone's going, yeah, you know, like, you know, where's the escape hatch? You know, they're all backing up. And David says, listen, this is important. Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is to defy the armies of the living God? What's the uncircumcised bit? David figures it out. He doesn't have a covenant. We have a covenant. That's what the circumcision part's about. God's on our team. Now figure it out. We don't have the circumcision covenant. What we have is this, a promise from God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Democrats, they can be against us. Not successfully. And for that matter, Republicans. I'm equal opportunity that way. One's against us on purpose, one against us by ineptitude, if you ask me, but I don't care. It doesn't matter. God's on our team. What's happening, by the way, nationally, politically? Seems like it's time to pay the piper. Seems like for a long, long, long season, God's been letting things go to like the cup of his wrath is filled up. Billy Graham, actually I think it was Ruth Graham who said years and years ago, God's going to have to judge America or apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, one or the other. And I think he's going to judge America. And I think that's what's happening nationally. Stay tuned, we'll see. I don't know. You think we can just, with total disregard and total contempt of God's ordinances and his laws, you think we can, you know, just kill babies, 4,000 a day, and God's just like, nah, I don't care so much. You really think he's like that? Because I don't really think he's like that. I think there's, like, payment to be made. You think we can, like, I don't care who you think should get married, God. We think as long as it's adults and they love each other. That's our standard. We don't care about your standard, Lord. Really, you really think he's okay with that? Because I don't think he's okay with that. And 100 other things that we do wrong. But I don't want to enumerate that. I'm still on verse 2, so we should keep moving here. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Did that ever happen to David? Do you remember when he's they're chasing David, right? And then they're all like actually encamped against him, and God put a deep sleep over him because him and I think it's Joab, right? They sneak into camp there and they grab. I think it's his canteen and Saul's canteen and his spear, and they go over and they start hollering, "Hey, Abner, wake up! You know you did a bad thing. You let somebody get in, you know, and could have killed the king. You know, God delivered Saul into David's hand several times. David knows this. He knows it from experience. And sometimes there's only some things you can only learn through experience. I'm sorry it's that way, but it is that way. Sometimes we have to go through a storm before we realize that God is the God of storms. You know, I just don't, you read that and you think, you know, they're in the sea and it's these, you know, huge waves and they're waking Jesus up. Don't you care if we perish? I think sometimes I want to take the correspondence course, you know. I just want to, and he says, no, you got to go really go through that one. That's not an elective. That's one of the ones you need to know. I think that there's a lot of that we have to go through the valley to discover the lily of the valley. I think that sometimes there's no shortcut around some of these things. Well, he understands what it is to have a host that can camp around him. Big deal. My heart shall not fear. Now, do you see a recurring theme here? My heart shall not fear. Hey, I'm good with that. You know, let them camp wherever they want. It's no skin off my nose. Why? God's on my team. Then nobody's getting at me. Nobody's going to... The whole should encamp against me. The war should rise against me, and this will I be confident. You remember him and Keilah when the Philistines attacked Keilah, and he went and he saved the residents of Keilah, and then, you know, he thought, like, well, maybe they'll give me up, you know, to Saul and stuff. And he asked, he had the Urim and the Thummim, Abiathar the priest, and he says, will they give me up to Saul? And he says, oh, yeah, they're going to give you up to Saul. So he had a split, and he had a high tail out. But he knew a lot of battles. He'd been through a lot of wars. You know, it's better to be in a war with God than to be doing your own thing. You know what I mean? If you're right in the middle of a battle with God, that's safe. Where else would you want to be without God? You know what I mean? Think that all the way through. Again, this is the way I put it. This isn't scriptural. I always say 10 foot tall and bulletproof. You can't find that verse anywhere. Don't look for it. But that's the idea. I'm right in the middle of a battle with God. He's here with me. Indestructible. My heart should not fear. The war should rise against me. In this will I be confident. Listen, it all comes down to this. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. What's he saying? He says it the way I say it, except he says it more eloquently. He says, what's the worst thing can happen? You can die? Oh, I'm going to go home to be with Jesus? Don't threaten me with a good time. Has anyone ever heard me say that before? He's saying the same thing, essentially. There's only one thing that matters. And at the end of the day, when all the dust settles, there's only one thing that counts. And this is what I want, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I'm going to go home and be with Jesus. That's if he knew that jargon, if he talked like I talk, that's basically what he's saying, isn't it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He's talking about heaven. Obviously and evidently to me. Why do you know that, Adam? Because there is no temple. He's not talking about some earthly temple. Remember, David doesn't build a temple. He gets all the stuff together. David's long off the scene. He's cold dead in the grave by the time Solomon starts building the temple. And it's 7 years or so in building. David doesn't live to see that. He's not talking about, I'm going to go over to the temple down the street across, you know, in Jerusalem, down on, you know, Park Place. And no. He's talking about the temple, the heavenly temple. He says, that's where I want to go. That's where I can see God with my eyes, where I can see him, where I behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. A lot of songs come out of that verse, those verses, huh? For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Hey, look, I've got this figured out. You know, Saul's been chasing me. Listen, these gorilla men, these 9 foot tall guys are trying to kill me. You know, people are trying to devour my flesh, but I've got this figured out. God's going to hide me in his pavilion. It's David's way of saying 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Hey, figure it out. I mean, really, 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 think this through. God's got your back. Worried? Why? Because David would tell us, no, in the time of trouble, he shall hide me. in his pavilion. See, when, during the Reformation, you know, you knew Martin Luther was a monk. And realized that the just shall live by faith. We'll get there. And he said, well, boy, I'm not living that way now. And he kind of launched the Reformation. He had one, I can't remember what the castle was, and he had one man, he was, you know, prince in Germany. He was hiding him, basically, and he was kind of living sequestered somewhere because there were attempts on his life. And finally, he came to a point where he said, oh, this is ridiculous. And he kind of walked out in the open. He started, like, you know, boogieing out there in the sunshine. Why? Because he wrote, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He understood that, you know, God can protect me. I don't have to hide behind these castle walls. Well, David, and I bet, you know, Martin Luther was reading this psalm when he figured that out. David had figured it out hundreds of years before. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. Boy, Satan's going to get in there and he's going to get me. No, he's not. God's got you all hid away. You're safe. How do I know that to be true? Because I know this. If Satan could kill you, you'd be dead by now. He cannot risk you telling anyone about Jesus. If he could kill you, he would kill you. If he could kill me, he would kill me. Can he? Obviously and apparently not. Do you know a verse where it tells us that we should fear Satan? I will tell you, the verse says, be sober, be vigilant. I'm not talking about fooling around and taking these things lightly. I'm not saying that. We're supposed to be sober-minded, right? Serious about this, vigilant. Your adversary, he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Don't be in a place where he can devour you. Where's that? A place of disobedience, one. Again, I don't care if I'm in the middle of the war. Bullets flying all around my head. It's the war that God wants me, and he's called me to fight that battle, right? And there I am. Well, what happens if you die? Well, one thing I've desired, I will seek after. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Nobody lives forever in this body. I'm kind of homesick sometimes when I think about it. Not the land so much. You know, song that we're singing a lot of, that Phil Wickham song, you know. I like that well. But it's not the land. It's not the, you know, crystal clear water. It's not the, you know, it's the Lord. That's what I'm all homesick about. That's why I like, you know, any time a trumpet sounds, voice of the archangel, right, come up here, that suits me. I'm way ready. Nothing here has got my fancy nearly like that has. Until then, I'm just going to keep on doing what he's called me to do and not fear, because he set me upon a rock. Last time we were looking at this in the last couple of Psalms, your feet have a lot to do with, like, look at the verse 12 of Psalm 26. My foot standeth in an even place. Like not on a hilly place where I could slide backwards is the idea. On an even place. Footwork is really important for a soldier. Here, he shall set me upon a rock. It's kind of like the high ground. It's an outcropping. Listen, you got to come and get me. Well, you got to scale that rock first. And guess what? I'm not going to help you. I'm going to be throwing stuff down on you to make it very, very difficult. I've got the high ground. I've got the advantage. I've got the, did anyone see the movie Gettysburg? Very instructive. Good. It's a good movie. Right, our guy Joshua Chamberlain, he had the high ground. Boy, they were trying to take it. They couldn't do so good. You got to give them their props. Them Southerners, they came charged and charged and charged again. Boy, they were like determined. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't give up that hill. And it was hard because he was established. He was up on a rock. So you get that idea, you know, from movies like that you know that high ground, you know, and he was in the stronghold many times, you know, at Engedi in different places. Okay, you want to get me, Saul, you want to come and get me, it's going to cost you dearly because, you know, we have the stronghold, we're in that. Then he finally gets to the place where he realizes, well, you know what, it's not geographical, the Lord's my stronghold. That's why I don't have to, like, you know, stand up here in, like, you know, bulletproof armor. It's all silly. I mean, you know, you just trust in God. You know, that's the whole thing. He shall set me upon a rock. Now, you can put a capital out of there if you want. I don't think you're doing disservice to the verse. He's taken me up out of the miry clay, Dave would say in one place. He set my feet upon a rock. He's put a song of salvation, even a song of praise unto our God. You know, he put a new song in my mouth. All that. That's all saying the same thing, you know. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies. Why? Because I'm up on a rock. Figure it out. I'm up here. So you got two problems. You got me up on top of this rock, and you got gravity, and you've got to overcome that gravity, come up on the rock to get me. God said, He's look at what he's done. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore, I will offer in the tabernacle sacrifices, right? Blood sacrifice. No. Look at this. Sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Now, David knew what it was to offer sacrifices, you know, sacrifices, a lamb, a goat, a bull. You remember when he bought the threshing floor of Araunah, which, by the way, that was the site of the temple, David. It's where Solomon built the temple. David sacrificed to the Lord. Well, he had his priests do it, but they were his sacrifices, right? Here, he's sacrificing, I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises to the Lord. Now, we do that, I shouldn't say that. We can do that. We have that opportunity to do that. Do we? Well, I don't be anyone's judge. Some do, some don't. If you're like me, some do, some don't. Sometimes you do and take advantage of the opportunity, and sometimes you don't. I said this before, I know I sound like a broken record. Times in my life when I felt the closest to God were times of worship. You know, at Phil Wickham concert, I'm sorry if you missed that, but that was one of those times. Sue said, we're driving away, and Sue says, you know, sometimes I was wondering if I was still on earth, if I was in heaven. It was kind of like I was in this quasi, you know, nebulous state in between. I'm thinking, I know. I know exactly what you're saying. Now, if I tried to describe that to you, if you didn't feel it, you wouldn't know what I'm talking about. But we both felt that we were like, you know, it was kind of like very heavenly. It was very like, why is that? Because we said from Psalm 22, God inhabits the praises of his people. And when you have a full heart and you pour it out to God like a songbird, when you offer that sacrifice of praise, he inhabits that place and you meet with him. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, you can sacrifice a goat if you want. I don't recommend it. He's not... There was a time when that was the proper thing to do, and it was a picture of our Passover lamb that would be sacrificed for the sins of the whole world. Since that happened, it's not proper anymore. You can kill a sheep. Usually we take it to the butcher and have them do it, right? I mean, it's not, but if you do it to offer a sacrifice, God's not. No, we have a sacrifice of praise still. There is sacrifice, right? There's still sacrifice to be sacrificed, but I think he's happy with this sacrifice. When our heart is toward him, when we're ascribing to him worth, and we're just, our heart is just being poured out like with love, with gratitude, with I don't know. I think he likes to hear us sing, and I don't care if you're a very particularly gifted singer or not. I don't think it. I mean, who made your voice? I mean, if you think about it, right? Some of you are very, very skilled and you're very good singers, and some of you not so much. And if you're like me, I've demonstrated amply in the past why I'm not the worship leader. I don't have to do that again. But I think he loves to hear me. My heart. Not my notes so much. You know what I mean? My head's lifted up above my enemies, and it's caused me to just break forth in song. I will offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto me, thy face, Lord, will I seek. You know, we looked at this a little bit this morning. What came first, the chicken or the egg? What's a stupid question, Adam? Well, did you decide to love him because he called you to himself? Did he say, seek my face. And you said, boy, I'm going to seek his face. This is that whole Calvinist thing. I'm not a Calvinist, right? I know that we were called. We look at that in the first chapter of Romans this morning. You can go there with me if you want, right? Romans 1. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Did he call us? Yeah, he certainly did. When? Before the foundation of the earth. You figure it out. I can't figure it out. My tiny little pea brain can't get around those things. Did he call us? Yeah. Did he say, seek my face? Yeah. Are we seeking his face? Hopefully. He said, seek my face. And look at what he says. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, I have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It looks like God initiates. I think he does. I don't think it was your idea. I don't think it was my idea. I don't think we woke up one day, gee, I think I'll be holy. Where's God? We start praying and we ask him to come into our heart. I think he sought us. I think he went looking for us. He sent Jesus into the world to save us, right? It was God doing the initiating. So that means we don't have to respond? I didn't say anything that silly. I don't roll like that. I believe you are responsible for how you react to God's calling. You know, we talk about this. I do believe that I was in Christ from the foundation of the earth, but I don't believe I was saved to death. He saved me. Irresistible grace. Nothing I could do to prevent it. Well, having been saved, there's nothing I want to do to prevent it, but I don't believe in that. You know, I don't believe like, you're saved. You, I'm not so sure. You, definitely not. You, really? God's really dealing from a stack deck. He's saying, I want you to believe my son. I want you to receive my son. It's like you're down this well, and he has a rope that he's let down to pull you up out of. It's just out of your reach, and there's nothing you can do to reach it. And that's our God. Really? You really think like that? Because I don't. I think that whosoever will, when he says that, I think he really means that. Now, having said that, and I believe that with my whole heart, whosoever will means whosoever will. Right? I believe that with my whole heart. Now, having believed that, look at what it's saying here. You said, when you said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. It was like God reaching out to David and saying, hey, you're going to want to do this there, Junior. You're going to want to seek me all your life. And at some point, David said, yeah, sign me up. That sounds like a great idea. That's what I want, Lord. To the point where he's writing about it, he's singing about it, he's the whole thing. And listen, so it comes down to this: one thing have I desired of the Lord that I would seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Yeah, Lord, I want to seek your face. Why? Because God said, seek thou my face. Now, I think about that all the time. I don't want to talk about what Scripture says, doesn't say. I mean, everyone wants to live in those cracks and those places. Well, does this say this and this say that? If we go verse by verse, you know, some verses you're going to be pretty Calvinistic and some you're going to be pretty Arminian. Arminian is just the wrong word altogether. James Arminius was not somebody I'd like to name myself after. How about this? Bible Christian. I believe in free will. And by the way, if we're created in God's image, doesn't that mean we have free will like God has free will? Doesn't that mean that we're a free moral agent like God's a free moral agent? If I'm a robot, if I point a gun to your head and said, love me, and you say, oh, I love you, Adam, because you really believe I'm going to shoot you in the head, right? What have I proved? Nothing. If I take the gun away, you don't love me so much. Is that what the love of God is like? Love me, and you can't help but love me because I'm God after all. And I'm the one holding the gun. Really? That sounds so... Remember last week we were talking about his way? Teach me thy way. That doesn't sound like his way. But let's go on. How do I get in this? Oh, well, I just go verse by verse. That's how I get in all kinds of trouble. Remember we were in Esther last week? Oh, my goodness, the trouble I got in. Hey, I'm just reading the verses, right? Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. You know, David has, when David's, by the time David's around, he is what? Here's the book of Job, right? Here's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He has the book of Joshua and Judges, and maybe Ruth. 1 and 2 Samuel, well, he's living that. Does he have Psalms? No, he's writing that. Does he have Proverbs? No, his son will write Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. He didn't have any of that. Does he have the prophets? Not really. What prophet? He has Nathan, a prophet. Nathan doesn't write any books. What does he have for Scripture? Does he know the verse that God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Always remember when, you know, you read David's writings and things like that. When you read, like, when we studied through Job, what did Job have for Scripture? Maybe nothing, right? Maybe nothing at all. He's a contemporary of Abraham. He has some words passed down. He don't have anything written up in a book that he could open up and read. So David's here and he's saying this. He's saying, hide not thy face far from me. Would God do that? Put not thy servant away in anger. Would God do that? God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he's praying, leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. God's saying, I would never leave you or forsake you. And the fact that you have these feelings and you pray them, Lord, never leave me. It's like, okay, I never will. Hey, you know, I know somewhat of being a dad. If he's a loving heavenly father like he says he is, I know somewhat about being a dad. I had a son as a heretic I wouldn't leave or forsake. Never would. I'd die for him. Never would. Never would leave him. God's promises are like yay and amen. It's not like, I don't know. We'll see. We'll see how it plays out. Really? You only think about God like that? Because I sure don't. Every night do I pray, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And if I don't say that and I die at night, ooh, it's going to go very bad for me. Very nervous about that, aren't you? Not so much, right? He loves me. He loves you. Couldn't love you anymore. Wouldn't love you any less. Well, I've been bad lately. What's that got to do with the heart of a father? Do you remember? Jesus told us how he was like. You remember the prodigal? The father's son was off slopping hogs, spending all his money on riotous living, wine, women, and song. Make any Jewish dad proud. Now he's slopping hogs. How kosher is that? He's in this pig sty with all the pig stuff right on his sandals and between his toes and just reeking the high heaven. Slopping hogs, good Jewish boy. And the father hated him and was done with him. Good riddance to bad garbage, right? Is that how the story goes? Is that how your Bible reads? Because mine reads like he was down the road looking for him the whole time, watching him coming down the road. Then when he sees him coming. Now, why would Jesus tell a story about like that? Because, I mean, the obvious inference is, hey, that's what your father's like. Why would he tell us a story like that if our father wasn't like that? But I believe God's like that. Why? Because I'm like that, and I'm just a human being. So here, you know, David's saying this stuff, and I can understand why David's saying this stuff. Do you pray like that? Maybe you do. You know, God doesn't, like, love me because it's about my feelings. He loves me because that's what Scripture says. God demonstrated his love to us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, right? Romans chapter 5, verse 8. If that's so, and it is so because Scripture says it, and what does my feelings have to do with it? I know a lot of people, they're very feelings-oriented, and then they're praying all, and it's all about their feelings, and they get this. Feelings are okay. I'm not saying don't have them. You all have them. I mean, it's not, but we don't go by that. You know, Calvary Chapel men, we're famous for this anyway, right? We don't have feelings. Ken Graves, we have feelings. Of course we do. We have the same ones women have. We don't have them to the degree that women have, I always think, but they're the same ones. And when they control us, and when we're all about emotions like some drama queen, that is just unmanly. When it happens to me, when I'm some drama queen, it's very unmanly, okay? And we don't go by that. I think that's all. He's just very honest, very open, very emotions. He's just praying what his emotions are saying. Now, here's the thing, too. I have these same kind of emotions and things like that. But I have scripture, and I have, you know, I stand on the word of God. And I don't let emotion run amok, and I have emotion. I just don't, it's just not a good guide. That's all I'm trying to say. We go by the word of God. We don't go, well, I feel that. Put that feelings away. Goodness sake. When I do it, and I do it, I'm going to be honest, okay? Yeah. Any other guys do it? Like sometimes feeling takes over. Don't leave me hanging, guys. Come on. You like that? Because I actually am that way sometimes. And like I say, I'm a drama queen more often than I'm comfortable admitting, but that's the way it is. But hopefully when things are going, all things are going, I'm firing on all cylinders, it's the word of God that drives my life. It's not these silly emotions. That's kind of what I'm saying, all right? We have emotions, and they're fine for what they're fine for. At the wedding yesterday, and I went to a funeral on Monday, and it was the lady, her son got married Saturday. And so they had the daughter, dad dance there, and it was butterfly kisses. By the way, don't ever do that, because it's kind of like a gotcha, and it's really connected to your tear ducts. And Susan's making roller eyes. All right, you've never been as emotional as me. And she never has been, really, okay? But I can start. I'm like all sitting there, oh, come on, don't do this to me. So I'm getting all like, starting to, get this like, oh, yeah, a little bit. The room's getting very blurry. I can't see it all so good and stuff like this. And it's starting to, my eyes are starting to puddle up a little bit. And then it's the part where the son has to dance with his mom, who's no longer there. And that was very sad. So he's dancing with his sister, and that's fine. And then they're showing up on the like big screen TVs like this, and they're showing pictures of her and them and everybody on happier days and stuff like this. And I'm looking at and they're playing this like Wind Beneath My Wings, which I'm sorry. That's, and so I'm just like, oh, please stop it. I am just, but I still love the Lord, and I had emotion and emotions, but I was just could not. I finally get up and just like tactical retreat to the bathroom. And oh, Suze, don't act like you weren't crying either. You were crying, my mom was crying, I was crying, everyone was crying. And just, and then, of course, like I'm looking at mom and stuff like that, and mom crying kind of like that makes me cry more. And then my wife crying, forget about it, okay? So like, that's really, so I'm like just crying my eyes out. I'm just like, and how am I getting there anyway? Yeah, I got emotions and stuff like that, but I still love the Lord. At the end of the day, I don't let emotions drive. You can have them, you can cry, and all that stuff's okay. You know what I mean? It really is, but don't let your emotions take over your life, I guess is what I'm trying to say. We're not Christians because we feel like we're Christians. We're Christians. The Lord loves us because he says he loves us. You don't have to feel love for him to love you, okay? I said before, he couldn't love you any more than he loves you right now. He wouldn't love you any less. It's not because you've had a good week, okay? You know, you really did good this week. I love you, God says. What kind of father would do that? I love you because you're amazing. You had a great week. God says, I love you because you're really, really on fire this week. Last week I had a real bad week, and I was backslidden, and I didn't pray as much. And God says, I hate you. Really? Because I don't think that way at all about him. But let's keep moving. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Listen, some of you guys, you didn't have the mom and the dad who, brought you up in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. And if they would forsake you, then the Lord will take me up. Hey, don't cry for me. Lord's my God. He's always been good to me. I lost a lot. You know, I was with my family. I don't say this. I know it's going to be on the radio later. Somebody will hear it and get back to my family. Something like that. They're not my closest, most dearest people to me in my whole. I wish we were the world's closest family. I see some of your situations, and you're very close, and I'm a little jealous. I'm not trying to say don't be close. I mean, it's a wonderful thing when you're close with your family. And if your physical blood and flesh family is you also Christian family. Amen. We've never had it quite that way, but we've had plenty of brothers and sisters and no shortage of moms and dads, and God's been very good to us that way. And we have some, family members, well, on her side, some family members who are Christian, stuff like that. And God's been good to us that way. But if your mom and your dad forsake you and stuff like that, that's okay. God God's going to be mom and dad and everything else for you. He's everything you need. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of my enemy. Remember again, we talked about that last week. Teach me thy way, O Lord. He has a way about him. Sometimes I gave you examples last week, you know, because of what I was going through and stuff like that. What do I do in this situation? What do I do in this situation? What do I do in this situation? And there's not really a Bible verse that kind of, you know, fits that. So you have to know, what is your way, Lord? How are you? What are you like? What are you? And we have to, you know, take scriptural principles and apply them to situations. And if you don't have book, chapter, and verse, you know what I mean? If I don't have book, chapter, and verse, I don't tell you, this is what you should do, and this is what you should. I kind of like, you know, back off, and I let people, you know, find their own. Because remember, it's all about relationship, and I don't want to be rule giver. I don't want to be like, you know, don't do this, don't do that. I mean, I will if I have a verse. If you say, what do I do in this situation? You know, a lady was talking about, you know, I got this, and my daughter's like this, and what about, and we're going to see this person on Wednesday, and this, and I'm like, I'm very careful not to say, oh, yeah, I think you should. Because one, I'm not a medical person. Two, I am a pastor, and some people treat me like an oracle, and I'm not. If I'm just having indigestion, a little heartburn, and I just kind of, I think you ought to. Don't take that like, thus saith the Lord, because it's not. I'm just a guy who's, you know, and so I'm trying to be careful not to just give, you know what I mean? Seek the Lord. I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. You know, when you don't have a clear cut, thus saith the Lord, we have to know his way. We have to know what he's like. With this in mind, I always like to err on the side. If I have to err at all, I like to err on the side of grace. I like to err on the side of mercy. People want to yell at me for, like, being too merciful. Sue me. I try. We try to make the right choice and try to do the godly thing. But it's based on knowing God's way, knowing how he is, knowing how he's like. How has he been to you? Teach me thy way, O Lord, okay? Teach me how you are. I was singing that goofy Billy Joel song last week. You know, she has a way about her. God has a way about him. And I think that's what he's saying here. Teach me your way. Teach me how you are. And it's not rules. It's not a bunch of rules. He's not the God of rules. It's not rules you keep in rules. It's relationship. I think we covered that this morning, right? Let's keep moving. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path. In other words, make it obvious. Use crayons. Write big. Lead me in a plain path. He's not saying plain like a plane, like plain geometry. He's talking about an obvious plain. Make it plain to me. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. For false witnesses have risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. False witnesses have risen up against you too. Sometimes you know about it, sometimes you don't know about it. If I said, who here has had false witnesses? You would all raise your hand. Either you know that you have, or maybe you don't know you have, but you still have. Blessed are they when... blessed are you when, what are the things that, you know, one of the Beatitudes, when men say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus says that's going to happen, and you're blessed when it does happen, okay? He knew what that was like. He knew what that was like to have false witnesses risen up against him. Oh, yeah, David's trying to take your throne, oh, Saul. Yeah, that little pipsqueak, we'll show him. He had false witnesses all the time. You show up, love the Lord, and false witnesses will be crawling out of the woodwork. People say all things about you. Oh, you're this, you're this, you're easily led, you're a mindless sheep, you're a robot, you're a Kool-Aid drinking fool, you're a... all kinds of cruel witnesses. And it's cruel. And they breathe. It's not because they love you they do this, because they're cruel is why they do this. I had fainted. You know, I would have been all done. I'm all done. I quit. I had fainted. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. While I'm still upright, while I'm still breathing, I believe God's going to show up and rescue me. This is what David's saying. Does he? Is he? Did he? Oh, yeah. You read the end of David's story? Yeah. Yeah, God vindicated him. Saul didn't go so good. David went pretty good. Yeah. You know, Saul's like Satan, kind of. Nipping at David's heels, causing David to call out to the Lord and trust more and more in the Lord. Why do you think God lets Satan, and I say Satan, you probably never met him. I probably never met him. I hope this doesn't hurt your self-esteem. He's got bigger fish to fry than you or me, right? But he's no doubt you got some little buck private demon assigned to your case, right? Well, I do. Why does God allow that? So we call on to the Lord. And when we cry out to the Lord in the heat of the battle, what happens? God shows up, delivers us, invariably, inevitably. So David learned how to trust God. I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of God, the Lord, in the land of the living. Now, our favorite verse in the Bible. How many of this is your favorite verse? Wait on the Lord. No, we don't wait for nothing. We hate waiting. I hate waiting. I don't know about you. Maybe I shouldn't throw you under the bus with me. I hate waiting. There's nothing worse than that in the world. I love the Lord, and I still hate waiting. Just being honest, I can't move him. I can't make him go any faster than he wants to go. I cannot. I can beg and plead and hold my breath and stamp my feet and throw a hissy fit, and he does not impress with my histrionics, and he'll do what he wants to do pretty much when he wants to do it. He's God. And when I look back, his way was better than my way. Only every time. Now, going into the next situation, oh, God, deliver me and help me, and I want him to show up yesterday and fix it. And he's saying, I'll be there. I won't be one moment late. I never am. Oh, but Lord, don't you understand? I got to relax. Everything's going right. It's right on schedule. I'm not in a rush. I'm totally in control. I'm building, believe this or not, I'm building you into a man of God. Wait. Trust me. Adam, have I ever let you down before? Have I ever left you flapping in the breeze with the fuzzy end of the lollipop? Have I ever left you unaided, unabetted, just you called on me and I never showed up? Has that ever happened? No, Lord, never. Well, this won't be the first time it's happened. And he reminds me, and I finally come to a verse like this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage. Don't act like such a drama queen, Adam. It's unbecoming of a man of God. Be of good courage. Brace up, son. Yes, 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 sir. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You might as well, because he ain't going to move him fast, and he wants to move anyway. Wait. When do you give up? Never. When can we throw up our hands and quit? Never. When will we find out that his promises are not true? Never. So we wait. We keep on keeping on. Oh yeah, they're saying, oh, we're going to consume his flesh and we're going to kill him to death and worse and rain on his parade and ring his doorbell and run and all these terrible, horrible things. God says, I totally got you. It's totally in control. Don't fear, trust on me. It's a good psalm, is it not? A lot of instruction here. And I don't want to guilt anybody. So are you fearful? Are you really stressed out? I don't want to, like, a show of hands or anything. I'm not trying to embarrass anyone. Quietly, in the privacy of your own heart, say, yeah, Lord, that's me. I worry way too much. Why? And then just pray and say, Lord, help me to trust you more. Help me to just, you're my father, and you've never, ever not answered when I've called on you before. You think that's the case? He has. You just haven't waited long enough, that's all. He'll show up. He'll be there right on time. Let's pray. Let's let's stand, let's pray, and the kids will come and Lord, we trust you. I mean, all our hope, all our trust, all our confidence is in you. Where else would it be? We're not so brave, and we're not so strong, and we're not so capable. You are. You've set our feet on a rock. You've placed our head above that of our enemies, Lord. You've delivered us time and time again. And so, Lord, our confidence is in you. We pray that would, and if any of us, Lord, are up against it right now, if we're in the middle of a battle or in the middle of a storm or just life is happening to us, Lord, show us, Lord, that to trust in you, to wait on you, is to be vindicated by you, is to be delivered by you. In Jesus' name, amen.